We'll be in Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16 tonight. Psalm 107, verses 10 to 16. And our theme is discovering the goodness of God, or discovering God's goodness. And all of you know that God is good. But we want to try to rediscover afresh and anew from this psalm just how good God is. So let's read verse 10 through 16 after we pray, and then we'll say some things here about this passage tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be back tonight. Thank you for the health and the ability to come. Now, God, we pray that you clear our minds of all distractions, that we would focus upon your word. And we ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Magnify yourself. Give us a fresh glimpse of who you are. And who you are is a God that is good. So God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Make it alive to our hearts and make our hearts alive toward you. In Christ's name we pray, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And all God's people said, amen. We began back at verse number 1 of this psalm, where God's people, let me just make sure we're on the same page. We're talking about God's people who are in covenant with God. Here, the children of Israel. God's people are called to give thanks to the Lord because he is good, and because his mercy endures, or his loving kindness endures forever. Always give thanks to the Lord. In all things give thanks to the Lord, because he is good, and the actions of his goodness, his loving kindness, never end. And the psalmist here says that the redeemed of the Lord should say so. Amen? They should say so. We should not be silent. We should not be backward or timid. We should let people know in the church, outside of the church, that the God we serve, the one that we call our God, is a good God, and he is good all the time. In verses 4 through 9, we saw the psalmist begin to lay out before us a series of historical context in which God had communicated to his people his goodness. And the first historical context that we saw in verses 4 through 9 was the wilderness journeys of the people of Israel. The Hebrew children wandered for 40 years because of their own disobedience. They had turned their back on God. They doubted his promise. They doubted his power, And God sent them going in circles for 40 years. And finally, they had enough and cried out to God, and God heard them and immediately delivered them and led them on a straight path to the promised land. And the psalmist's response to God doing that for the children of Israel was that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, because they know that it is God and God alone that satisfies their soul and fills their hungry souls with His goodness. Now in verses 10 through 16 that we read tonight, we see the children of Israel not as wilderness wanderers, but we see them as oppressed captives. They are in captivity. They are under the oppression of foreign kings and foreign governments. And we see in this passage the various cycles that the children of God went through in their relationship with God. So what I want you to do tonight, if you would, I want to give you 6 words. I would like for you to write them down in the order that I give them to you. And you say, well, why would we want to do that? Because if you at any point can find out where the children of God are in the Scriptures, you will be able to know what's coming next, if you'll just follow this pattern of words that I'm going to give you. At the same time, as we look at these Israelites, man has not changed. Say amen. And we ought to be able to see ourselves following the same patterns that the children of Israel follow. So with that in mind, if I have these 6 words written down in the order that I'm going to give you, if I know where I'm at, I'll know what's next as well. This seems to be the pattern that all of humanity or all of God's people seem to follow in the process. So, you find the children of Israel in this place in the Old Testament, you'll know what's coming next because you'll know the process. If I find myself here in this area, I'll know what's coming next. So let's begin. Number 1, disobedience. Disobedience. There are the people of God who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction. You're not having another stroke, are you? You all right? All right. Being bound in affliction and iron. Because, here's the key, because why are they in darkness? Why are they in affliction? Why are they bound in iron? Why are they near death? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despise, that's what the word means, they despise the counsel of the Most High. Now understand this, these are not pagans. These are the people of God. He's talking about the people of God. The people of God had rebelled against the Word of God. Now I don't know what they did. We're not told what they did. They might have at some point bought into the wisdom of the world. They might have thought that they had it all figured out and didn't have to follow the paths that the Word set before them. They might have seen what other nations were doing and sort of bought into that approach to life. They looked at the culture and sort of got in line with culture instead of getting in line with God. Whatever it was, what we're told here is that they rebelled against the Word of God and they despised the counsel of God. Say amen. That's God's people. Now, it is believed by most scholars that the psalmist is speaking about a time when the Israelites were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. God had been patient with his people. They had been in the promised land and had been forsaking the word of God for 490 years before God allowed them to be taken into captivity. Good number to remember, 490. They had been in the land of milk and honey for 490 years, and all the while they had been forsaking the word of God before God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come and take them into captivity. Now, where did they fail in abiding by the word of God? Probably many places, but let me share with you one. The word of God commanded the people of Israel every seventh year to let the ground rest, to not plant anything, but just let the ground rest. Not to farm it, not to plant it, just let the ground rest every seventh year. So they could plant and harvest for 6 years, but on the seventh year, the land was supposed to rest. Now, in that seventh year, what are they to do? They're supposed to think about God and His blessings and His kindness and His goodness, the harvest and the plenty that they've had the previous 6 years. Also in that seventh year of Sabbath, all debts on particular plots of land were to be forgiven, and land that was taken from those because of debt was to revert back to the original landowner. But Israel decided that they were smarter than God. They thought it would be a much better idea, rather than taking that year off, they would just keep planting and keep plowing and never give the ground rest, and they would have more and more instead of letting that 1 year pass by with nothing. Sounds smart, doesn't it? Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because we've come up with worse ideas than that. The problem is, it's not reasonable, it's not smart, it's not good, because God forbid it. So, you know what God did? God sent the Babylonians down, and I guess he thought, well, if you're not going to give the land the rest that I said it should get, then I'll just take you out of the land and it will get the rest. Say amen. Whether they wanted to give the ground rest or not, God's going to give the ground rest because he takes them out of the land to Babylon. So in 490 years, if they had been in the land 490 years and they had failed to do what God said every seventh year, 490 divided by 7 is what? 70. That's an interesting number. 70 Sabbath years were ignored, right? So God let them go into captivity. Do you know how long they were taken in captivity? 70 years. What a coincidence, right? The land is going to get the rest that God prescribed. Whether they were going to willingly do it or whether they were unwillingly do it, it was going to happen. And so for 70 years, they go into captivity. 1 year for all 70 years that they failed to follow God's word. Can I tell you something? God's smarter than you. God does math much better than you. God doesn't forget. Say amen. It would be better to follow His word than think that we're smarter than Him. So they thought they were wise to do it a different way. They thought they were wiser than God's way. And they became disobedient to God and failed to follow God's word. Amen? When we fail to follow God's word, we are disobedient. Say amen. No matter how smart we think we are, or how much sense it makes to us, or how out of touch the Bible seems to be. Disobedience. Amen? Number two. After there is disobedience of God's children, there will always be discipline for God's children. Now let me say something here just so that we can maybe get things right and clear. God's children are not punished. Say amen. God's children are disciplined. There is a difference between discipline and punishment. Say amen. Why are we not punished? Because we have been punished in Christ. Christ has been punished instead of us. Amen. So God won't punish you because Christ has already been punished for you, but He will discipline His children. Verse 12. Therefore, verse 12 again begins with what word? Therefore, which means it throws you back to the previous verse that dealt with their disobedience. Because they were disobedient, therefore, He brought them down. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help them. Because of their disobedience and because of their disregard for the Word of God, God brought them down, or better, He humbled their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help them. You know what they did for 70 years? They labored for a foreign king and a foreign nation. They built buildings for foreign kings and foreign nations. And they did it as enslaved prisoners. The Bible here says God humbled them and they stumbled. And there was absolutely no one to help them or to rescue them. Is there any possibility of them freeing themselves from this captivity? None. Is there anyone on earth who can come in and rescue them? None. They were bound in affliction. They were bound in iron. They sat in darkness. They sat in the shadow of death. And this is all God disciplining them for their disobedience. They were put in a place of despair and discouragement and misery. And let me tell you something, sin always leads to sorrow and misery. Our disobedience always leads to hardship and trouble. I tell couples that I speak to in premarital counseling, I tell them right to their face, if you rob God with your money, God will discipline you if you are God's people. And if He doesn't discipline you, it's proof that you're not God's people. I'm not sure how they take that. That's true. If you rob God, God will discipline you. And if you rob God and God doesn't discipline you, you're not God's child. Say amen. So what is going to happen after we sin, after we disobey the Word of God? What is going to be the next process that happens? God's discipline. So if you see the children of Israel sinning, you automatically know what's coming next. The discipline of God. Amen? Unrepentant sin is then disciplined by God. Then there is the third step in the process. The first one is what? Disobedience. The second one is what? Discipline. The third is desperation. Verse number 13. Then, after the discipline of God, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Now you're talking about a stiff-necked people. Whenever I sort of get discouraged about pastoring, I just look at them and say, thank God I ain't pastoring them. You're talking about stiff-necked people. It took 70 years of discipline before they would finally cry out in desperation. It took 70 years of captivity to break them and humble them. Now understand this. They did not pray this prayer. They did not cry out to the Lord for 70 years and God refused to hear them. It took 70 years for God to bring them to the point that they would cry out. Say amen. And you know as well as I do, we're stiff-necked too. And it takes some discipline of God to get us back on the right track. Say amen. We don't immediately say, well, you know, I was so dumb and I was so foolish. No, we'll blame it on somebody else, or we'll try to justify things. Hey, things are going to get better. An entire generation had to die, and almost another entire generation had to die before they came to the place of spiritual desperation. Do you know God will discipline His people until He brings them to desperation? God will discipline His people until they finally cry out unto the Lord in their trouble. Say amen. And God's people will always cry out to God. So you have disobedience. What's the second one? Discipline. Then you have desperation. And then the amazing point is point number four. You always have deliverance. They cry out. They finally cry out to God after 70 years in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. So in response to their crying out in desperation, God comes and saves them out of their distresses, plural. They had distresses on every side of them. And God saved them out of their trials. God saves them out of their ordeals. God saves them out of their adversities. And it says here, He brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death, and He broke their bands asunder. And so what is being conveyed here is that when God delivered them, He delivered them fully and completely. Whatever He had used to discipline them, He saves them from it, all of it. Say amen. Again, I marvel that God did not hesitate to rescue them. He did not delay in the rescue, but He rescued them immediately and He rescued them completely. And if you want to read about it in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. God delivers them from captivity and actually leads them back to the promised land. I might have told them they needed to walk back, make sure they got the lesson. No, God delivers them from bondage and then takes them to the promised land. Doesn't leave them on their own, but He leads them back to the promised land. Isn't that a good God? I mean, I might be saying, well, you sit there for 70 years before you cry out. Maybe you need to sit there 70 more years crying out. But I'm not God, and I thank God I'm not, and you thank God I'm not too, right? God is not like that. When we cry out to God, He does not hesitate to come and rescue us. Amen. Even when it's our fault. Even when we're stiff-necked. Even when we're slow to learn. When we cry out, God delivers. Number five, what would happen after this deliverance? What would be the next process? It would be delight. Verse 15 and 16. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. I listened to a preacher online yesterday, local preacher, who said this, quote, God did not save us for heaven. He saved us so that we could change the culture. Let me say it again. God did not save us for heaven. He saved us so that we could change the culture. Nope. We're never, in the Bible, told to change the culture. But let me tell you what God did save us for, according to the Scriptures. He saved us so that we would praise Him for His goodness and for His wonderful works. He saved us so that we would worship Him. He saved us so that we could bring Him glory. That's why He saved us. Not to change culture. To glory in Him. To worship Him. To praise Him. That's why He saved us. Can I ask you a question? How many times have you cried out to God and God delivered you? How many times? 10? 100? 1,000? Too many to count? How many times has His wonderful works worked on your behalf? What do you think the children of Israel should have done? After being disobedient, after being disciplined, after being in despair and desperation and crying out to God, after being delivered, what should they do? Praise God! You know, our churches are full of people who act like they have not been saved and act like they have not been rescued from anything in their life. By God, where would we be tonight without God? Should He not receive the praise of His people for His goodness? You do know that God never disciplines His people unless it has a future attached to it. And God never disciplines His people without a purpose attached to it. God's discipline is always intended to have an end and then have a blessing. That's a good God. And He deserves praise. If you would go to the Old Testament and read the book of Isaiah, it's a long book, but you can read it. You will see in the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is warning the children of Israel that they need to repent and turn from their sins, or God is going to bring them into captivity. 39 chapters of Isaiah over and over and over again warning the children of Israel that captivity is coming if they don't change their ways. And then, smart scholars say that somebody else comes in and writes the rest of the book of Isaiah. Because the remaining 27 chapters of Isaiah talk about God's deliverance and God's blessing and God bringing them back to the promised land. So in the same book, in the same prophecy, God says here, listen, if you don't stop sinning, if you don't repent, you're going to be disciplined by the captivity of a foreign land. But don't you forget, I've already planned your deliverance. I've already planned your salvation. I've already planned your blessing. That's good. God tells them where He's going to put them. But He also tells them He won't forget where He put them. Hallelujah, glory be to God. I don't know where God's put you in discipline, but He hasn't forgot where He put you. And He has an end, and He has a deliverance, and He has a blessing already mapped out and purposed for you. So why not tonight, wherever you are in your life, just praise Him for His goodness. And then there's a sixth word that I want to give you that's just a word out of the implication of this passage. The word is dedication. Now let me mention one part of dedication, and then I want to mention the part that I want to give you. There is no one more dedicated than God. Even when we fail, even when we sin, even when we turn our backs on Him, He refuses to turn His back on us. How other way can you explain that all we do is cry out and He immediately comes to our aid? How dedicated is that? Matter of fact, He wrote an entire book to the children of Israel named Hosea. Remember? Hosea was told to marry a what? A prostitute. And she wasn't going to change her ways. He was going to marry her and she was still going to carry on her prostitution. She was still going to continue to commit adultery, continue to find herself in the arms of other lovers. Yet, Hosea was told by God to what? Don't you leave her and don't you divorce her. And every time she comes home out of the arms of another lover, you forgive her. And let that be a picture to the nation of Israel. That's the kind of God I am. He is a forgiving God. He is a rescuing God. He is a restoring God. He is a good God. He is far more dedicated to us than we are to Him. But let me say this. As God's children who have been delivered over and over and over again, as God's children who cry out and God hears us and delivers us, should we not, who delight in our God, be dedicated to God? Should we not be loyal to the one whom we delight in? Should we not be dedicated to the one who has delivered us over and over and over again? And when we become undedicated, when we become distracted, when we begin to see and do things our own way, when we do what's right in our own eyes, when we think we're smarter than God and we can bypass the Word of God and not do what God says, we are moving toward the first point, which was what? Disobedience. You see, God has made us and intended us to love Him and to serve Him and to worship Him and to praise Him and bring glory to Him. That's what we are to do. Amen? And when we fail to carry through with that, we're being moved toward disobedience. You see, disobedience, I don't just disobey God as His children. Something's happened before that has led to my disobedience. I've become lukewarm. I become apathetic toward God and the things of God. I've become more about myself than I am God. You know, I can see it a mile away. People that are faithful to church start missing church. You can tell their dedication to the Lord and the things of the Lord is sort of growing cold. And folks, you know what's next? What's next? Disobedience. When we fail in our dedication to God, we're always moving toward disobedience. So what should we endeavor to do? Stay dedicated to God. Because when we grow cold on God, when we begin to love the world and the things of the world, the next process in our life is what? Disobedience. Trace it through history. Trace it through the children of Israel. When they failed to worship God, when they failed to sacrifice to God, when they failed to do what God said in His Word, what was next? Disobedience. So wherever you find the children of Israel in Scripture, and wherever you find yourself, you know what's coming next. If I grow cold on God, the next thing for me is probably going to be what? I know if I stay cold, if I stay lukewarm, if I stay about myself, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to sin against God. And if I don't repent of that sin, I know what's going to happen next. God's going to have to discipline me. And God's going to discipline me to the point that I want. That I, in desperation, cry out to Him. And in my cries, He will deliver me. And then I will delight in Him. And I will be dedicated to Him. Say amen. You can almost see people, and if you can figure out where they're at, if they're the people of God, if you can figure out where they're at, you know what the next process in their life is going to be. And you can do it with the children of Israel. You can do it with my life or your life or any child of God's life. Say amen. Man has never changed. But we do have a good God. And we need to praise Him for His goodness. Say amen. Do you think the children of Israel are praising God in captivity? You think they're praising God in their disobedience? When do they praise God? After they've been delivered. And you and I have been delivered not only spiritually, we have been delivered physically, emotionally, more times than we could ever count. Should we not praise God and dedicate ourselves loyalty to Him? Because if we don't, we're going to track back toward disobedience. And you know what the children of Israel did? They just repeated the cycle over and over and over again. May we not do that.